It was just a few years ago that there was a shocking online story that really went viral. It was a pretty jaw-dropping news story, actually, of a giant eagle clawing a little kid and actually lifting this little toddler up off the ground. It's the type of thing that is sure to send chills up the spine of any parents watching. And the whole episode was actually kind of a wild, caught-on-camera kind of incident. If you haven't seen what I'm talking about, take a look at this. All right, the kid looks okay. No little babies were, you know, harmed in the whole incident. But here's the deal. Multiple news stories picked up on this footage, and they ran the story on the air. And when people saw the footage, they really could not believe what they were watching. People everywhere were shocked that something like this could happen. Man, how could an eagle lift a little child? How could a child survive that, you know, kind of fall without any major injuries? How could that dad be paying such little attention to his child sitting out in the middle of an open field? But what ended up being most shocking about this video is that it was absolutely fake. The whole video from start to finish was completely fabricated by some clever college students in Montreal with some very sophisticated video editing software, okay? None of it happened. It was completely fake. And all of that was discovered by some pretty clever people themselves who started to notice some questionable details in this video, and it caused them to take a little deeper look. And when they did, that they started to find flaws in all a video that pointed to them, no, that this did not happen. And when you really get a closer look at this footage, and they post all their slowed down frame by frame dissection of this video, which I watched all of it. When you really get a closer look at the footage, you see a few different things. Number one, this eagle that is hovering above the ground in the open field, he's swooping in, and as you watch his body across this field, his shadow suddenly emerges about halfway through. Right? The whole flight, there's no shadow until about midway through, and then the shadow emerges on screen. Seems a little strange, a little questionable, okay? Number two, when you really look closely, the dad, or maybe he's a caretaker in this video, if you actually watch, he never really turns his head. He's looking at something in his bag, and he never even turns his head until, like, the whole thing is practically over. As if he has no peripheral vision or no sense of what is happening around him or even what sounds are happening around him. He clearly has no sense that a big, giant bird has just clawed his son, right? And so you're going like, okay, this guy doesn't have a care in the world. That seems a little questionable, okay? And then number three, this is the best one when you watch the slow down footage. When you really watch this slow down frame by frame, the kid's body, eventually the eagle releases the little boy, but the kid's body, it actually goes up as soon as his body is released. You can see the weight of this child just sagging, just drooping in the eagle's claw. And yet finally, when this boy is released, the first movement of this sagging body is up, up, up before it goes down, down, down. Seems a little questionable. Okay, it all made for a few exciting moments, but the credibility of this story, the credibility of this video, it did not last long. It was just a quick flash in the pan. And in today's world of suspicion and suspicion of fake news and fact checks and Snopes, which is checking news stories online and whether that's real or fake or true or false. In today's world, you can't get by with anything but the truth. Right? If you want people to believe some kind of story that you're telling, if you want this story to stand the test of time, it better be real. It better be believable at the very least. Because the most believable stories typically involve the most credible witnesses, and they contain the most impressive collection, the most bulletproof collection, the most ironclad collection of facts and of details and of events. And yet, that's not in, entirely the case when it comes to the story of Christmas and to the story of the birth of Jesus. There's not necessarily the most credible witnesses on the scene. There's not the most impressive collection or ironclad collection of facts and details and events of this story. And so that's the story I want to put under the microscope for us tonight. So we're finishing a month-long series here at Midcurrent called It's Worth Repeating. And we've spent the entire month of December taking a brand new look at the same old Christmas story because we believe there is something new for us to learn each and every time we read it. And so tonight we're going to take a closer look, a frame by frame almost. We're going to take a closer look at one of the most familiar readings of this Christmas story that's found in the book of Luke, which is in the New Testament. Luke is one of four writers who actually just wrote an account of Jesus' life on earth. And when it comes to his recording of Jesus' birth, I want us to notice and to pay attention to some of the questionable details that we stumble upon. And I want us to see how some of these questionable details of this one event might just actually be really, really, really good news for you and for me. There's four of them that I want to really look at tonight. Here's the first. It comes from Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Here's what Luke writes. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, this was a relative of Mary, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Okay, now if you've been with us for any bits of this series, some of this might sound like a little bit of a review, but it's worth revisiting specifically tonight as we're on this fact-finding mission that we are. And our first piece of evidence here that God sent an angel to Nazareth in Galilee, this first piece of evidence, I hate to say it, is not a real convincing one that something important is happening. See, God sent an angel out for this assignment. And God usually only sent angels out on assignment when something pretty significant was happening. But this time, he sent the angel to Galilee, which complicates the whole idea that God was doing something significant. Because if you lived during the first century in the ancient world, you would know full well that Galilee is not a well-respected region. Nazareth, in particular, was a humble, humble little town, definitely not fit to be the hometown of a king. It was such a lowly little place that 30 years later, a guy named Nathanael, who would ultimately become a follower of Jesus, when Nathanael hears that their long-awaited king, that their leader was said to have come from Nazareth, he can hardly contain himself. It blurts out of his mouth, "Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Right? Everybody knew Nazareth. It was Nowheresville. Nobody worth knowing and nobody worth following would come from Nazareth. And nobody would believe that the king and that the savior of the world would be born to a family from such a dump of a little town in Nazareth. And so this story starts out on site in a pretty questionable location. And it continues. Here's the next questionable little detail in the story. It happens in the rest of verse 27 and on, right? This angel has come to visit Mary, and it says this, that she was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. And Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Now, that might not be terribly alarming to you. Nothing in there might get your attention per se. That is, unless you knew about the social status of women in the first century world. Unfortunately, they had none. No social status. As upsetting as that might be for us to learn, like what? You know, really? Right? Women in the first century were just not held in high regard, right? First century Hollywood was not selecting Julia Roberts to be the leading lady in any of the new box office hits. In fact, in the first century, a woman's testimony was not even allowed in court, right? Because you couldn't believe what she was gonna say in that day. Okay, so if you were building a bulletproof story, an ironclad story for the ages, constructing the story of all the details of the birth of Jesus, right, the Savior of the world, you wouldn't put a woman at the center of it all. Not in that day and age, you wouldn't. It would be like committing credibility suicide, a surefire way in that day and time for people to look on and go, no, not buying it, not buying it. And yet that's precisely what God orchestrated. It's a whole deal. It's all riding on the shoulders of an unmarried, pregnant, teenage girl from the outskirts of town. And so if you keep adding this up, then what you have now is this. We've got a questionable location where this story originates, and now a questionable subject at the center of it all, right? It's happening in Nazareth, and the main character in the whole deal is a woman. And now we're going to see that we've got a pretty questionable storyline. The actual story itself, when you just kind of take it at face value, it feels a little far-fetched, right? Here's the message that the angels share with Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. Again, this would be so strange for a woman to have found favor in that day so long ago. Goes on in verse 31, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, and he will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Skip down to verse 34. Mary asked the angel, but how can this happen? She's going, how could I be pregnant? I'm a virgin, she says. And the angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. See, we read this story and we hear this story every year, and sometimes I don't think we are actually paying attention to what's taking place here, because it's quite peculiar if you just take it at face value here. In reality, the credibility of this story is just starting to take another hit. Okay? Not only has this angel visited a woman, but now we find out that this woman is a virgin. And she's going to give birth to Jesus, the Son of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's a little, if you just read it at face value, that's a little bit of a head scratcher. Okay? And I'm not even done yet, right? To round out this whole story, to take a look at yet another frame, I want to turn our attention to the eyewitnesses of this whole event. Because any believable story, it has to be backed up by credible witnesses on the scene, by credible people who were first in on the action. It's like today's influencers, right? Did you know that in pop culture and in fashion and in entertainment today, people are actually paid to be what they call influencers, right? It's beautiful and popular and high-profile people who are the first ones to be let in on some of the biggest stories or trends and events, who then use their platform and all their social media network to spread the word, to let people in on what's happening. So when everybody hears, they go, well, wow, that sounds pretty good. That seems legit, okay? So when it comes to the news of the newborn king, let's see who God chooses to be his very own influencers. We'll skip to Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says this, that night there were shepherds, remember that, staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, okay? So that the angel has come to deliver a message to the shepherds. Here's what they say. I bring you good news that will bring great joy for all the people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth lying in a manger. Skip down to verse 16. And so they hurried. The shepherds hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger, right? Lying in a barn. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Okay, there they are, right on the scene, right? God's own Instagram influencers in action. Shepherds telling everyone the good news that they first learned from an angel. The encounter here between angel and shepherd is actually pretty significant, okay? There was no more mysterious, no more exalted figure than an angel. I mean, these were heaven's messengers. And at the same time, that there was no more of an average Joe in ancient culture than a shepherd. I mean, they represent the most humble, the most average, the most everyday people, just like you and just like me. And so what's pictured here when the angel visits the shepherds, it's like a heavenly meet and greet, right? Heaven meets and greets the average person for whom this news is good news. Okay? And it's evidence that this is God's desire, that this would be good news of great joy for all people. Not just for the elite, not just for the powerful or for the popular or for the perfect or for the beautiful and the rich and famous, but that this would be good news for all people. So let's review then. Let's review this story that God has authored here. Generations of his people have been waiting for this king, and the time has come for the king to arrive, for this baby to arrive. And here's all the details of what is quite possibly one of the greatest events in human history. The Savior of the world is born in a barn to an unwed teenage girl from the wrong side of the tracks who's surrounded by gossip and scandal. And the only eyewitnesses to the whole deal are a bunch of poor, lowly, humble shepherds sleeping out in the field. I don't think I have to tell you that this is not the type of story. These are not the type of details that would build a whole lot of credibility. But here's the thing. If the birth of Jesus, or at least its significance for you and me, if it wasn't real, if none of this is real, if it's just a bogus, made-up story, and for 2,000 years, yeah, Christians have just been trying to pull a fast one on the whole world with some fairy tale, don't you think the very first Christians would have made up a more credible story? I mean, don't you think they would have come up with something a little more compelling, just a little bit more convincing? I mean, don't you think that God might have thought to design a little beefier of a story? Or that Luke, maybe, if he's going to take time to write the whole thing down, don't you think that he would maybe tell a better version? Just fudge some of the details at the very least, right? Instead of an unmarried, teenage girl from nowhere, Luke could have just taken a few creative liberties just to kind of help sort this thing out. And he could have written that Jesus, you know, was actually said to be the son of, the richest, most beloved and powerful king and queen in all the land. And so when the angel announces that this baby is going to be the king of Israel, it kind of makes sense. Right? People be going like, oh, okay, that sounds kind of promising. That sounds legit. I mean, if Luke is making all this stuff up, if it's just fake news, don't you think Luke would make up something a little bit better? But that's not what he does. And what that suggests to me, at least, is that he's not making anything up. He's not trying to convince anyone of anything. He's not trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. He's just telling the story like he knows it to have happened. No games, no editing tricks, no creative liberties. Luke's just reporting the facts of the story as it happened. And the story is just a humble, unassuming report of an event that changed the course of history. And what that says to me is this, that God did not send Jesus into this world to build credibility with anyone, but he sent Jesus into this world to build a relationship with everyone. Okay? That's why these questionable details, I think, are actually really, really good news for you and me, because God wasn't trying to build credibility with anyone. He was just trying to build a relationship with everyone. So God orchestrates this humble story of humble details and humble people and places and humble eyewitnesses to the whole thing to demonstrate that he just wants to identify with and to relate to and to build a relationship with the most humble people in the world, people just like me and people just like you. See, Christmas was God's search and rescue mission for us, to be with us, to identify with us. It was his search and rescue mission for us. That's what I think really makes the Christian faith so much different than all the rest, right? So many of our world religions are about man's search for God, right? How we can climb the ladder to get closer and closer to the top and closer to God. But Christianity is a story of God's search for man, God's search for us, right? And so Jesus left heaven and he came to earth to search for us, to identify with us just as we are. That was God's plan all along. And so he sent Jesus into the world exactly the way he did. Not to build credibility, but to build a relationship with us all. What I want you to know this Christmas is that God wants to identify with and relate to and build a relationship with you, just as you are, right where you are today. So if you feel poor and lowly today, right? Not much greater in our day than the shepherds, feel in their day, right? You need to know that God wants a relationship with you. Jesus is good news for you. Or if you feel crippled by the circumstances right now in your life, God wants to identify with you right in the middle of those very circumstances. If you've lost hope this year, that life is good or that God is good, God wants to relate to you and he wants to build a relationship with you. If you look in the mirror and you see yourself as damaged and flawed, right? God sent Jesus to this earth to identify with you just as you are. If you work hard every day and you struggle to make ends meet, God wants to identify with you and relate to you and build a relationship with you right then and there. If you failed the same test over and over again, God wants a relationship with you. If you're hurting, if you're scared, you've been paralyzed by your past, God wants to identify with you and relate to you. Past and all, fears and all, pain and all. If you haven't been to church much before, if you're going like, man, Stan, I don't even think I can list one of the books of the Bible, God wants a relationship with you. If you're uncertain, skeptical, even, you've never been one to really buy into much of this stuff, God isn't offended. He hasn't turned his back on you. He hasn't written you off. He wants to identify with you and relate to you right where you are, just as you are. That's what Christmas is all about. And God sent Jesus into this world to close the gap between us, right? Not to try to convince anyone of anything. Not to be impressive, not to try to build credibility with anyone, but to build a relationship with everyone. God came into this world the exact way he did so that he could identify with as many people as possible. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is this: how will you identify with him? Right? God took a big, giant step from heaven to earth toward you on the very first Christmas. And so the question is, what step will you take this Christmas toward him? Maybe that step for you is loving the people that no one else seems to love around you, in the hallways at school or in the workplace or in the neighborhood. Maybe that step for you is forgiving someone in your life just as God first forgave you. Or maybe it's making a church a priority in your life, or maybe it's making godly friends a priority in your life. Maybe it's making reading the Bible this year a priority in your life. Maybe it's, you know, making the job of leading your family in a new direction this year. Maybe it's making that a priority in your life. Maybe it's to kick a bad habit or to overcome an addiction. Or maybe the step that you would take this year to identify with the God who first came to identify with you, maybe that step is saying yes to a relationship with God's own Son, Jesus, for the very first time. I don't know what it is that you need to do this year, what step you need to take this year to identify with the Savior of the world, but here's what I do need. God made some big sacrifices in order to build a relationship with me, with you. And so the question is, what sacrifice could you make this year to build your relationship with him? Whatever step you do take this year very well could make this the Christmas that you will never forget. Let me pray for us. God, we give you thanks for this night, and we give you thanks for the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, who was born into this world for us, who came in search of us, who came to relate to us, to identify with us, and to build a relationship with us. God, I know there are some people here who might feel like, you know, they're too far, you know, removed. The gap is too big. The chasm is too wide. I pray that they would know that you are a God who loved them so much that you sent Jesus into this world for them. God, I pray that they would know that you want to identify with them right where they are, just as they are. That you want to relate to them in the middle of whatever circumstances they're experiencing in life right now, whatever pain, whatever fear, whatever uncertainty that they're experiencing. God, I pray that they would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Christmas is a reminder that you want to be with them right where they are. God, this is incredible news that we celebrate tonight, a gift that we did not deserve, but that you sent to us anyway. And we give you thanks for it, God. And we truly pray that as we take a step toward you, God, you would continue to take that step toward us. And as we do step toward you, God, we pray that this might be a year, this might be a Christmas that we truly never forget because of the way that you showed up in our lives in the ways that we needed most. We give you thanks for this night, and we pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.